We've got the title, if you want to call it that, to our lesson here today. Titles are an interesting thing. I don't always know what to title a sermon. When Brother John Whitehead used to be here years ago, he did a better job of titling my sermon than I did. This might seem like a very unusual title for a sermon, Stop, Not Here. But I think you'll see why we have chosen that as we continue in our study. We're going to trace a thread that runs through the Bible where there have been efforts by those in positions of authority to say to men who were striving to teach them things they needed to hear for the salvation of their soul, and they said essentially, stop. You can't say that here. So let's open our Bibles together and look at some of these passages. We begin back in the book of Amos in chapter 7. In Amos chapter 7 and begin here in verse 12. Then we'll go back up to verse 10 in just a moment. Verse 12 captures the thought that we're looking at this morning. Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, word seer, prophet, flee away to the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and there do your prophesying. So Amos was sent by God to prophesy to Israel. But this high priest, one in a position of authority and influence and power, he said, you can't do that here. Stop. Go home. In verse 11, Amos says, Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will certainly go from this land into exile. Amaziah misrepresented Amos. You'll note in verse 10, he said, Amos has conspired against you, telling the king that. When in fact Amos came to tell the king things he needed to hear to hopefully save his kingdom. And this is often what happens when men don't like what's being said. They're misrepresented. Not only was he misrepresented about that, but you'll note in verse 12, he said, go there and eat bread and do your prophesying. Suggesting the idea that the reason Amos was prophesying was because of money. So go somewhere else and earn your money. And of course, Amos goes on to point out that he wasn't even a prophet until God called him. And he was simply doing what God told him to do. But this person who is the high priest said, you have no right to preach here. But this high priest was stepping out of his bounds. He had no right to tell Amos. Even though the man said, this is the king's residence, verse 13. This is the sanctuary. This is the king's residence. You can't do that here. Amaziah was out of place and out of bounds. And it didn't stop Amos from issuing the prophecy that he did. You get over to the New Testament, you find something very similar. Mark chapter 6. There was a fiery preacher in the New Testament. His name was John the Baptist. He feared seemingly no one. In Mark chapter 6, we read that when he was before Herod, he said some things to Herod that indeed angered him and his wife. In chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. And sometimes the stop, go away, you can't do it here, is based upon the influence of someone else, sometimes a wife, maybe a husband. But you continue to read, John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. That's pretty bold, isn't it? Maybe he can go talk to the other disciples that he had and talk about Herod's unlawful marriage. But he said it in Herod's presence. He was not afraid to do it in Herod's presence. It's not unlawful for you to have your wife. His wife knew what he had said. And so, verse 19, Herodias had a grudge against him, held it against him. That's what happens when people say things sometimes that others don't like. They hold a grudge against them. They have something against them. And so, Herod was afraid of John, verse 20, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man and kept him safe. When he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. Now look at the change. It is a perplexing situation. Here's a Herod, he says, I like to hear this guy. He respected him as a righteous man, but he didn't like what he said. And so, you know the story about the dancing of the daughter of Herodias, and how she asked for the head of John. And Herod granted it. So, Herod got rid of him. Stop that. He wouldn't stop it. Herod got rid of him. He wouldn't apologize for it. Herod stopped him by simply having him killed. This is a reflection of the same sentiment. I'm the king here. You can't say that about me and my marriage here. And if you do, I'll take measures to stop that kind of preaching. But it even goes to a higher level. That is Jesus Christ himself. In Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus coming to his hometown of Nazareth. Luke chapter 4, look at verse 16. He came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. He goes, it's a Sabbath day, and he goes into the synagogue, and he reads from Isaiah. And he read about the hope of Israel that God had prophesied through the prophet Isaiah, through the Messiah that would come. And he said in verse 22, and all were speaking well of him. Your version may say testifying of him. That is, testifying in a good way. We like what this man is saying. And wondering at the gracious words. Words of grace, words of promise, words of hope, which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? But Jesus, with his perception of what is in man, knowing how men thought, goes on to tell them the story that's based upon the statement that he made in verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. And he gives two examples in their religious history where that was the case. What happened as a result of all of that? Verse 28, they were filled with rage. And you know what they did? They said, stop, not here. Okay, that's a paraphrase, but here's what they did. It says, they got up and drove him out of the city, led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. This is a visitor. He's in their church. And he says these kind of things to these people at that time and in that place. Why did he go back and tell others, those people at Nazareth really didn't appreciate me? They had this bias problem. You know, we have the phrase today, familiarity breeds contempt. And Jesus worked on that principle in these examples that he gave. Ah, this is our hometown boy. This is the son of Joseph. Instead of recognizing him as the son of God. But they said, you can't preach that here, and they'd have killed him if they'd have had the opportunity. Go to Luke chapter 13. It wasn't just the people of the synagogue wanting to control what Jesus said in their synagogue. In Luke chapter 13 and in verse 31, we find once again this same thread being carried forth relative to Jesus. At that time, some Pharisees approached. Now, you know the Pharisees were religious people and religious leaders of the people. And they approached saying to him, go away. Leave here. That sounds pretty close to what we have on the chart, doesn't it? get out of here. If you want to preach, go somewhere else and do it. If you want to teach, Jesus was a teacher. Go teach somewhere else. They gave a reason. They blamed it on Herod. For Herod wants to kill you. And no doubt Herod did not have a liking to Jesus. But, know what Jesus' response is. He said to them, go and tell that fox. Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I reach my goal. Nevertheless, I must. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to finish my mission, which is crucifixion. I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day. For it cannot be that a prophet would perish outside of Jerusalem. He had a commitment to his duty, whether they liked it or not. Whether they told him to get out of here, go preach that somewhere else or not. He said, I must complete the job that I came to do, fulfill the ministry that God gave me to do, and I'm going to. Over in the book of Acts, now we see that same thread carrying on as these men he commissioned to be witnesses of his kingship. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you shall be my witnesses. And they're doing that in city after city. They begin here in Jerusalem. Now, when you look at Acts chapter 4, look back up at verse 5. He says, the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together. These are the people that rule the religious atmosphere in Jerusalem. The temple. What was going on there. These were men in quote unquote some degree of authority. This was their domain. Jesus was preaching, that is, the apostles, Peter and John, were preaching Jesus as the Messiah, and that they had to believe in him to be saved, that he was raised from the dead, and they didn't like it. And so, they're commanding them, verse 18, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. They might not have minded it so bad if it had went to Galilee, to Perea, but not here in Jerusalem. You don't preach the things you've been preaching. Stop, in other words. You're not going to do that here. They threatened them, let them go. They kept on preaching. They arrested them again. And when you get to chapter 5 and verse 28, chapter 5 and verse 28, note once again, these men are saying, we gave you strict orders. Did these men have the right to give anybody orders? Yes, they were rulers in Jerusalem, religious rulers. But they didn't have the right to tell him to stop, to tell those apostles, don't preach that here. But they say, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. And yet you fill Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. What was Peter's response? We all know what it was. It's a verse that we quote. Verse 29. We must obey God rather than men. That's what Amos said in Amos chapter 7. He had a commitment to duty. John the Baptist was obeying God, not men. Jesus Christ had a mission that he came to fulfill before God, regardless of what men thought. And the apostles carry that on. We've got a mission. We've got a responsibility. Something we must do. And although you're the rulers here, you control a lot of things. You don't have the right to tell us, stop. Get out of here. Go somewhere else. Not here. It was God's plan that these apostles and prophets equip men to be preachers of the Word and to preach in various churches that were established throughout the land. A church was established in the city of Ephesus. And Timothy was left there by Paul to work with those brethren. When you read 1 and 2 Timothy, you certainly get the idea that it wasn't necessarily an easy work, that there were challenges that Timothy would face, so much so that when he wrote 2 Timothy, you can see the pleas to stand strong and not be discouraged. And as he completed that second letter in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, verse 1, I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead by the appearing in his kingdom. Now, if you're a preacher, and you've got to decide what your responsibilities are, the elders may tell you something. And they may have the power to influence the congregation against you, to cut off your support. Who knows what all? But what if the charge comes from heaven? He said, I'm charging you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's to judge the living and the dead by the appearing in his kingdom. Jesus is coming back as a royal king. And Timothy, you're going to give account for him, to him, how you fulfill this job you have to preach the word. Verse 2. Preach the word. Now look. There's a thing called preaching the word that doesn't come close to fulfilling this responsibility. There's a preaching of the word that avoids the controversial, the things that people don't like to hear, that threatens one's role with the congregation as quote unquote the preacher. But look at what he said, preaching the word as it was given this charge to Timothy entailed. He said, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, whether people like it or they don't like it. Reprove. Now that stings. To show people you're wrong. That's what reprove means. Do you like to be told you're wrong? I don't. You probably don't either. But there's another word, rebuke. That means you stop doing what you're doing. That's what rebuke is. And then to exhort with great patience and instruction. Good, everything's lovely, isn't it? No, read the next verse. For the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. What does that suggest happens to Timothy? We'll get somebody here that teaches what we want to hear. Are you still going to teach that? Now, no. They'll turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myth. Now, what is Timothy to do in the face of all of that? The next verse is the apostle's admonition. Be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. We use the word evangelist of talking to the people who've never heard the gospel, going into the bush. And that is included in one who carries the good news. But you can clearly see if you read 1 and 2 Timothy that evangelists are also men who carry the good news to the congregation. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. You know, when you think about the things Paul told Timothy to do as an evangelist, you can see why it would be a concern to Timothy as to how it was received. You have two letters here that he wrote to Timothy. In 1 Timothy, in chapter 2, for example, I don't know if they despised the government or not. Rome was not always fair. In some ways it might have been oppressive, but he said, you pray for the rulers. Me, pray for the rulers. Y'all pray that they die. No, that's not what he said. You pray so that they'll rule in a way that Christians can live a tranquil and quiet life. You pray for them. And then, in the last part of chapter 2, he said, the women, they are to focus on adorning themselves with godly character, not the kind of clothes they wear, not the way they fix their hair, not the kind of jewelry they have. You mean I'm to preach to women about the focus of their self-esteem? Yes. And then in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, he says, you teach that congregation about the right kind of men who can serve as bishops. You talk about a trouble spot in churches today, that's one. And then in chapter 4, he said, you teach them very plainly that there's false doctrine. And actually specified some of the false doctrines that were being taught. And then in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, he started talking about family responsibility to widows. Family responsibility. Why don't he just preach the gospel about the crucified Jesus and leave all that alone? Everybody likes to hear about Jesus crucified, and I'm glad. But the work of an evangelist entails all these other things. And maybe when Timothy got to some of these uncomfortable areas, they might say, stop, Timothy. Get over to 2 Timothy. And he is exhorted in chapter 3. He said, you know, bad times are coming, Timothy. And he lists a whole category of things in 2 Timothy 3. And he said, these people often have a form of godliness. It's just a form. They're just surface people. You mean I'm supposed to preach to those people? Yes. That's going to be tough. It may be tough. But you can't stop. You fulfill your ministry because someday Jesus is coming again. You'll not give account to the congregation, to the bishops there on earth. You'll give account to the great bishop of men's souls, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And if we don't have the courage, the love for Christ and the love for men's souls and the confidence in the Word of God to fulfill our ministry, we will indeed give account for it. Are elders immune from this kind of treatment? Look at Titus chapter 1. Titus was a preacher on the island of Crete. And he encouraged him in verse 5 to appoint elders in every city. Not that he'd go pick John, Joe, and Jim, but to teach the things that would qualify men to serve as elders. To cause that to happen. And as he talks about the kind of men that would serve in that capacity, he mentions in verse 9 something that's very challenging. These must be men who are holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he'll be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. You might expect that out of the preacher. But an elder? You mean he's to oppose some things that people teach? That he's to refute those contradict? That he's to recognize that the text goes on to say in verse 10, they're rebellious and empty talkers and deceivers, and be ready to deal with that? What if that requires an elder to do what Paul taught the elders of the church at Ephesus when he had an elders class? That is, go house to house and don't hold anything back that's profitable. So what if elders go to someone's house to talk to them about their souls? And they say, stop. This is my house. This is my house. Or, if you're Amaziah, this is my castle. You want to talk about that at the church building? Okay. But not here. Not here. What would an elder do? I don't know what he'd do. You know, when we talk about these various things, I thought about, as I was working on this and reading these scriptures, someone might ask, what would you do? If somebody came into your house elders, preacher, another member. We'll read Galatians 6 in just a moment. And wanted to talk to you about some things they believed that you or one member of your family was doing that was wrong. What would I do? I'm the head of the family. This is my house. I paid for it. What would I do? Well, I might tell them, get out of here. This is my house. But that wouldn't make it right. I'd be as wrong as Amaziah. I'd be as wrong as those people in Nazareth. I'd be as wrong as those leaders in Jerusalem. I might do that. But since when is my conduct the standard for anything? What I would do makes no difference. This is the standard. It might be uncomfortable, but he told these elders, this is your work. He told this gospel preacher, this is your work. And taught the elders at the church at Ephesus. I went from house to house teaching things that are profitable, holding back nothing. But what about just someone who's not a preacher, not an elder? In Galatians chapter 5, in this letter to the Galatian churches, he defined what he means by this term spiritual, a word which often redefined to fit our modern society to mean he sings loud or he closes his eyes when he prays or he goes to church a lot. He's spiritual. But that's not what Paul meant by spiritual. In chapter 5 and verse 25, he said, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. That's the spiritual man contextually. Now, somebody that's walking by the Spirit, they've read these verses. They've read their Bibles. They understand there's some things that God forbids. And they find a brother who's caught in a trespass, chapter 6, verse 1. It's like he's caught in a net. Sometimes that happens to us. We get tripped up in our thinking and our conduct. What do? I know what we do. We post it on Facebook. We get on the phone and tell somebody, did you know what? Well, that's not what this verse says. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself as you also be tempted. Is it gentle to tell Herod it's unlawful for you to have your wife? We look at gentleness as it's just words that nobody's going to get upset with. That's not what gentleness means. The word sometimes is translated in the old version, meekness. The recognition that when you do this, you may have some backlash. They may start pointing the finger at you. Now, how do you respond to that? Do you get angry, insulted, go in a rage? No. Meekness. That's the idea. That could easily happen. You could have that backlash. But because of your love, verse 2, bear one another's burdens, thereby fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is to love one another. Bear somebody's burdens. This burden is a trespass they've been caught in. It's not talking about bringing them some potatoes so they can eat. It's not that kind of context. Bear one another's burdens. So you see this thread that we find through the Word of God. And as I was studying this, I could have multiplied the verses. But I thought these would be sufficient to show this thread that you find all the way back from the time of Amos and before and with other Old Testament prophets where Satan's work in men, knowing the power of the Word of God, knowing the love of God's people for others of God's people, he's got to stop it somehow. And so it encourages people who maybe mean well, some don't mean well, to say, stop. Not here. I've been at this congregation for over 40 years. I am thankful to say, I have never worked with a group of elders here who've told me, stop, not here. They've encouraged the preaching that I've done, though some of it's been very unpopular. Some people got mad and left. If I wouldn't leave, they left. But it's not only the pulpit. It's in talking to people on an individual basis about their souls. It's not just the preacher and it's not just the elders. It's every Christian needs to heed the admonition that we've been reading about in these verses. Pray that God may help us to have the courage, to have the faith and love for God and the love for people, not to heed the admonition, stop here, go somewhere else. It may well be that you wouldn't be a Christian today if some of the old time preachers in the century before us had followed that advice. Because I read about their history and the denominations would tell them, don't preach that here in our community. If they were invited to preach in a denominational church, they'd preach things they didn't want to hear because they were preaching the truth to save men's souls. And it may be one of your ancestors is one of those people who heard the truth and it was uncomfortable at first, but came to be a Christian. Maybe. We have this group of people here today because of those men of the past. We're certainly indebted to them. In the 50s of last century, terrible division was taking place among churches of Christ over the work of churches, over the oversight of churches, centralization of authority. Men were trying to preach on it. Churches were saying, stop, not here. The man to be relieved of his duty and not allowed to preach. Instead of opening it up, say, well, maybe we need to listen to him and we'll have somebody else speak. We're interested in truth. As a result of that, many churches simply stayed with the church they were instead of seeking the truth. We don't want that to happen here. We don't want that to happen in our individual lives. Hopefully by looking at this thread that the Holy Spirit has left us in the Word of God, we can see what our responsibility is.